Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus, I trust in you.
Praise the Lord. Thank you for coming back to the wilderness, folks. God bless you. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, give us a good time today, Lord. Bless us in your word today, Father. Lord, reveal unto us the things that are to come, Father. We need to cooperate with you in these things, and we just ask your grace with us, Father, to be with us in these days to come, Lord. We thank you for your wisdom, your discernment, and thank you for drawing us out of worldly religion, Father. Many, because of darkness and a lack of understanding, are going to be trapped into these things we're speaking about. We just ask for your mercy and your grace upon them, Father. In Jesus' name, thank you, thank you. Hallelujah. Well, we left off speaking about Ezekiel chapter 20, and we noticed that most of Ezekiel 20 is speaking about God bringing his people through the wilderness and trying them. And, of course, he's exhorting them, we found, not to walk after the statutes and ordinances of their fathers. And that's just another way of saying don't follow after your religion. You know, don't let any ordinances come before my ordinances. And, of course, he says that there and speaks of the judgment upon those who walk after the traditions of men. And we found out that this wilderness, according to Revelation 12 and Revelation 17, speaks of the 7 years of tribulation. And just to try to put some things together here, I'd like to talk about what's going to go on during this 7 years compared to what we have spoken about and what we are going to speak about. I'm going to start again in verse 33, back up just a little bit. It says, "As I live, saith the Lord, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out will I be king over you." Is it really necessary, Lord, that we go this route, you know? Yes, for most of us it is, you know, that it will be necessary for God to chasten and to threaten and to do many things in order to get most of his people on the path here. Verse 34, "I will bring you out from the peoples and will gather you out of the countries whither you are scattered." Do you know that all of we as Christians, too, are scattered to the countries of the world? And the problem is we have more affinity and more in common with the nation in which we live than the nation which we're being born into, which is the kingdom of God, right? And so God has to bring us out of one kingdom and into another. No matter what part of the world you're in, we have to be coming out and coming in. And this is what he's talking about. This is what the wilderness is all about, is bringing his people out of Egypt and into a faith walk with him. So he says, he gathers us out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there will I enter into judgment with you face to face. Oh, thank you, Father. Whatever's necessary, Lord, to get us there, right? Like as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I enter into judgment with you, saith the Lord. He keeps saying this. I will enter into judgment with you. I will enter into judgment with you, says the Lord. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. And I will bring them forth out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter into the land, that is the promised land, of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Well, God's plan is to enter into judgment with us in the wilderness, to separate the rebels from the true seekers of God. And, you know, I'd like to go back and see just exactly what's going to go on in this wilderness again. Ezekiel 17, something we've already spoken about, but I want to lead into something else here. We noticed in Ezekiel 17 that the great eagle of Babylon captured the leadership of what would equate in our covenant of Christianity, the leadership of God's people. He captured the leadership of God's people. And after capturing them, he made a covenant, which the Lord revealed to us is in seven verses representing 7 years, verse 13 through verse 19. Seven verses representing 7 years. Covenant is spoken all the way through those verses, and is spoken six times. And then we noticed, through the word of knowledge that the Lord gave me, that the 3.5 verses in, this leadership breaks the covenant with Babylon. Babylon, the great eagle, which also represents the great eagle today, and is talking about America. America is, at this time, we discovered, bringing into bondage, although they don't know it, they wouldn't call it bondage, but using hooks and bait, bringing into bondage the leadership of the masses of Christianity, the leadership of the mega churches and so on and so forth. And during this covenant, during this 7 years, this is going to be continuing, and yet something causes them to break the covenant in the middle. And I want to say to you, too, it says in verse 16, I'll read that to you, "As I live, saith the Lord, surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him king, whose oath he despised, and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die." There is coming a death to the apostate leadership of Christianity in the midst of the tribulation period, because there is going to be a rebellion. Now, you know, the Bible tells us in Romans 13, God tells us that we are to submit to the leadership of the nations, not as far as morality, not as far as sinfulness, but we are to submit to the rules and the regulations of man. And, you know, submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, the Bible says. And so God, of course, gives us permission to run when we're persecuted, and but not to fight. And we found out, of course, that what did happen here is that they trusted in the arm of the flesh. They trusted in the Egyptians to defend them against Nebuchadnezzar, against Babylon, and instead they were both conquered and destroyed. And just such a thing is happening. It's coming. All of these types and shadows are for us, you know, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, the Bible says. So this is a revelation of our future here. And, of course, we had a confirmation in Ezekiel 19, almost the same parable, a little bit different, but it's talking about the same thing. And let me read on down here. Verse 19. "Therefore thus saith the Lord, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, I will even bring it upon his own head." And we pointed out that what is being spoken of here is God's covenant commands us to resist not him that's evil, to love our enemy, to do good to them that spitefully use us. And it also commands us if we take the sword, we're going to die by the sword. So we have these warnings of the Lord that are being ignored by the people who refuse to take up their cross anyway. The people that are disobeying the Lord in these areas, like Matthew chapter 5 and Hebrews and different areas where it commands us to turn the other cheek, Matthew chapter 5, to do good to them that despitefully use you, to resist not him that's evil, Matthew chapter 5. These are very, very contrary to the old nature, and so people like to make up self-justifying doctrines concerning them, that they're for the millennium or for something like that, you know, but because basically they don't want to take up their cross. But this is a part of our covenant. This is a command of our covenant. Jesus, the Lord of our covenant, has commanded us these things. If you disobey him, then you must think you know more than he does. Okay? So what he's saying is, when they rebelled against the king of Babylon and began to fight, that he said that they had broken, they had despised his covenant and had broken it. And he said, I will spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon and will enter into judgment with him there for his trespass, that he hath trespassed against me. And let me point out to you that in Jeremiah, what the Lord commanded concerning the king of Babylon, it's still true about America today, folks, at the head of the nations. Jeremiah chapter 27 and verse 6 says, And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Now, is he calling him his servant as a vessel of honor? No, he's calling him his servant as a vessel of dishonor, to bring chastening and correction to his people. And he wants them to submit to this correction. Okay. So, my servant, he calls him. And the beasts of the field also have I given him to serve him. And now we know the beasts are representative of groups of peoples in the scriptures. You know, each one of the Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, these are all represented as beasts in the scriptures, okay? And, of course, it's a play on words, and I understand that. And all the nations shall serve him and his son's son until the time of his own land come. And then many nations and great kings shall make him their bondservant. And it shall come to pass that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord. And of course, they disobeyed this, and God punished them to the max, with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. In other words, he is going to give victory to this beast kingdom, this Babylonish beast kingdom, over his own people, because they know the word and rebel against the word. Okay. And in this way, God is going to separate, as we read earlier, the rebels from the true servants of God. He's going to use this method to do this. They are going to fight. They are going to lose, according to the scriptures. But as for you, hearken ye not to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreams, nor to your soothsayers, nor to your sorcerers that speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. Obviously, the Lord knows that they will have their false prophets that will say, no, this is not for us. We are patriots. We are going to take America back. And it ain't going to happen. You know, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, these false prophets say. For they prophesy a lie unto you to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and you shall perish. But the nation that shall bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, that nation will I let remain in their own land, says the Lord. And they shall till it and dwell therein. You say, but David, they're creating the mark of the beast. Yes, I believe that that's one thing that they probably saw that caused them to rebel in the middle of the tribulation, is the mark of the beast. Of course, you don't have to take the mark of the beast. You can say no. And you can step aside and give up your position and your authority to another. You can tell the people this is not the right way to go. You can forsake, but you don't have to fight, right? You don't have to fight. And so this is the point the Lord is making here. I want to read a little bit more in Ezekiel 17. He says in verse 21, And all his fugitives, that is the leadership of God's people, and those that follow them, who are now fleeing from the king of Babylon because they've seen something that has caused them to break the covenant, right? and all his fugitives in all his bands shall fall by the sword. Wow. And they that remain shall be scattered towards every wind. Notice that. Scattered towards every wind. And you shall know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, have spoken it. They're going to lose this battle because they're rebelling against the Word of God and because they're not submitting to the nation Romans 13 commands them to submit to. Now, I have a couple of dreams here that are, I think, very significant. You know, God promises us dreams, and it's not for any reason. I mean, dreams are very prophetic. God can speak to us. They can agree with the Word, obviously. These do agree with the Word and the things that are coming. Matter of fact, what's amazing is I don't think these people understood exactly what we're talking about here when they got this dream. That really makes it more credible. But I want to share a dream here that was given to Deborah Horton. She said, in a dream, I saw mega church after mega church flashing by. The congregations were well-dressed and complacent. Then I saw not quite as many smaller churches flashing by. They had all been tricked into joining a, quote, program, unquote. Tricked into joining a program that was supposed to help them grow. In the dream, I knew that it was every single mega church, but not as many smaller churches that were involved. And none of the home groups would participate. That's interesting. Every single mega church. Well, how could that be? Well, because that's who they're targeting. They're going after them because they want the leadership to submit. They want the harlot to come under the dictation of the beast. Like Constantine gathered the leaders of religion around him in order to bring unity. And we have a lot of disunity, a lot of trouble. And so history is repeating, you see. Interesting. Every single mega church went into this program that was supposed to help them grow. But not as many of the smaller ones and none of the home groups. Why is it that the home groups wouldn't do this? Because the thing that makes home groups, folks, is they see something is wrong. That's what a lot of them are doing. They're coming out. You know, they recognize something's wrong with their leadership. Something's wrong with this religion. And they're on their way out. Okay. And so I'm going to read on. She said, this program progressively took greater and greater control of each church. First of all, the 501c3 system puts them in covenant with the government. And the government can dictate what you say and what you do because of this. And they do. And it will bring them into more and more bondage. Okay. At first, the people were very happy with their decision. However, when there was no longer any way for them to escape, they began to see the, quote, program for what it really was. By the time each group had been reduced to a handful of people, the controlling force stopped pretending to be helping them and revealed itself as an ugly, bloodthirsty monster. Yes, the beast is that. And when they spring the mark, it is for the purpose of bringing everybody under subjection, under submission. And something is going to give them this revelation that everything is not the way they thought it would be. And, of course, God has put this trap there to separate the wheat from the tares. And it is in accordance with what we're reading here in Ezekiel 17 and so on. But something caused the people to begin to scatter. I mean, that's what we just got through reading, right? In 17 and 21. They that remain shall be scattered towards every wind. Well, I believe that there is a reason for this scattering. Number one, especially in the middle of the tribulation period, number one would be, of course, the mark of the beast, because that's when it comes. I mean, it very well fits with Ezekiel 17. And some people are going to recognize it, and some are not going to care. Multitudes are going to take the mark. Multitudes of Christians are going to take the mark. They're not going to care, because they're once saved, always saved, and nothing can bother them. Nothing can take away their salvation. So they're not going to care, which is a very deadly thought. Okay? And others, let me tell you, about this time, when they get the revelation that this really wasn't good leadership, that there's really something wrong here, there's another leadership out there. As a matter of fact, in Ezekiel 17, I shared it with you, it's verse 22 on down, where the Lord himself went forth and gathered a new leadership and planted it on a high and lofty mountain, meaning the kingdom of God. This leadership, folks, is the man-child ministry, the two-witness ministry that the Lord is raising up in the first 3.5 years and up through, and of course, beginning to guide more and more people as people are going that way. You know, as Jesus began to teach and as the two witnesses that he raised up began to teach, more and more people were coming out of the mega churches. Okay? So here you got another reason. And this we know is going to happen. Multitudes of people are going to come out from among them when they hear these teachings. You know, the people came out into the wilderness to hear Jesus preach and teach and to have their needs met and so on and so forth. And the two witnesses did the same thing. You know, they went out into the wilderness, did they not? And listened. Came out of their big mega churches and their fancy, you know, temple and went out there to meet Jesus. So another thing is there are some people that are going to stay in there for the sake of advantage. They perceive it to be that. It's not. You know, it's deadly. It's death. They are a member of the body of the beast, and they're going to continue to persecute the saints. And then there's another group that has decided they're going to make war on this beast. They're going to take their country back. They're tired of losing their rights. So you're talking about people being scattered to every wind. You know, the Bible says, don't be blown about by every wind of doctrine. So this is a scattering of these apostate people of God. Some of them for good, some of them for bad. Okay? But it's a definite scattering and towards every wind. And I'm going to read the rest of this. It says, by the time each group had been reduced to a handful of people, the controlling force stopped pretending to be helping them and revealed itself as an ugly, bloodthirsty monster. Amazing to me was that as the people were being systematically taken over, they looked more and more like the monster themselves. That's been true throughout history too, you know. I mean, what is the difference between the harlot who persecuted Jesus, the false prophet that persecuted Jesus and his disciples? You know, what's the difference between these people and the beast? They were the beast. It was proven by their very nature. They walked in the flesh. They walked after the mind of the flesh. They hated good. They hated God. Okay? Is it going to be the same in our day? Yes, it is going to be the same. It's been that way in every day. Religious people are very self-righteous and some of the meanest people on earth. Well, she said it was awful. And I was horrified by how easily the people were tricked and how quickly they were degraded and killed. You know, God told me this years ago, too, that that paranoia was going to raise up a lot of so-called Christians who had been rebellious against God to fight against this country. And God was going to use this method to cleanse his church. Because these were the rebels, as we read in Ezekiel 22. These are the rebels that God is going to cleanse out from the midst of God's people, you know. The son of perdition has to come out of the midst, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, before the Lord can come for his people. Read it again, some of you that don't believe that. Go back and read it again. You'll see it says exactly what I'm saying. See, there has to be a falling away first, and the son of perdition be revealed. And then he has to come out of the midst. And what does that do? It purifies the body of Christ. And when this is done, the body is ready to meet the Lord. Well, this is a process that God is using this scenario to do, you know, is to sanctify the body. She said, as I woke up, I realized that program was a play on the word pogrom. very interesting, you know, because the definition of pogrom is an organized and often officially encouraged massacre or attack on a national, religious, or ethnic minority. A pogrom. Interesting. And that's exactly what this is. It's a pogrom. You know, there was a massacre of the Jews by the Tsarist Russian regimes. The word, by the way, is a Russian word that means devastation. Devastation. So this is a deception to gather the churches underneath the beast authority. And the deception only works just so long. It apparently works only until about the middle of the tribulation period. Then there's a rebellion. And all this is happening in that wilderness, the seven-year wilderness. And it is for the purpose of separating the true people of God from the false. Now, there are some people that are going to get their eyes open in the midst of this. And they're going to come out from among them and be separate. They're going to go and find the true leadership of God, the people that have been telling them and warning them all along by the time they do this separation that this was going to happen, you know, and God will have his will done here, okay? So what happens after this? A civil war is going to happen in America. And first of all, I want to point out to you, I've got a couple more dreams I want to share with you that are very significant. But I want to point out to you that the people are going to come to hate the Christians. Now, I know that people can't imagine that happening in such a short period of time. But people are going to come to hate Christians because of what the apostates have been doing. And the Lord showed this to me some time back. You know, the mega ministries have been lobbying this administration to go and fight in the Middle East. They've been lobbying them to go and attack Iran, for one thing. But I want to tell you, the resulting destruction to the world, it's not going to be contained in the Middle East. The resulting destruction to the world is going to cause a backlash on Christians. Christians are going to get the blame. Well, I'm not saying, you know, every Christian obviously is not to blame. There are some people that are not for war. They don't teach war. They don't believe in killing. They believe their job here on earth is to bring the good news to all nations and all peoples because it's the only hope of deliverance. They're starting on the right end of the stick, in other words. You know, there are people that want to beat people into submission, and they think that's the way. But that's not our job. Our job as vessels of honor is to love our enemies, you see, and to bring the gospel, the good news to them. Once you change an enemy with the gospel, they're not your enemy anymore. That's our method of conquering, you know, a spiritual warfare, okay? Well, you know, just like the Jews got the blame by the beast kingdom, you know, Hitler, the Nazis in World War II, the Christians are going to get the blame for this. I'm not saying, I'm not leaving the Jews, the natural Jews out. They're going to get blame too. But Christians worldwide are going to get the blame for what is going to come of this because they are forcing and supporting an administration that wants to do this anyway to go and make war. And this time, folks, it's coming home to America. I'm telling you right now, it's coming home to America. Trouble. All kinds of trouble. And all kinds of terrorist attacks are going to be coming home. So let me share this revelation with you. Ducky sent this to me. His name is Ducky. And we named it, As the Jews Were, So You Are. That's very interesting. As the Jews were, so you are. And I'm going to just read parts of this to you. I'm going to shorten it some. He said, a group of us, I don't know how many, were in this underground safe house. We weren't scared, but we knew that Christians were being hunted like animals and that we were being looked for. In fact, I kept hearing over and over, like a voiceover, during the dream, as the Jews were, so you are. Well, the application is obvious. Just like the Jews under the Nazis and under Germany were persecuted, so the Christians will be under this administration. There's many parallels, folks. You can't avoid the parallels. We'll look at them in just a minute. He said, I understood from this that the Jews were terribly persecuted, and so the Christians were being terribly persecuted, but on a much larger scale. He said, I heard a German yell, get out, everybody, out, or something to that effect. And we understood that we had been found and that we could not escape. Suddenly, bullets shattered the windows, the glass flew everywhere, and so on. An officer dressed in a Nazi or Nazi-like uniform stepped through the bullet-riddled door. Now, there's a long story here, but I'm not going to share it all with you. Just to make it short, this man shot Ducky's son. And the reason I tell you that part is it gives us a timing of how soon this kind of thing is going to happen. The son who got shot in the dream was my middle son, he said, and he'll be 7 next month. Well, I'm thinking that he is 9 now. Okay, from the time that he got this, he's about 9 now. Okay. But in the dream, he was between 11 and 14. So we're talking 2 to 5 years. Okay. In the dream, he was 11 to 14. I'm not sure. All I know is that he was much taller than he is now. And I think the Lord is showing me many things in this dream, but one of them is that the time is very short and the persecution is coming soon. I believe that. I believe that we are. I think it's going to be closer to maybe 4 years from what I understand about when the tribulation is going to start. That can be changed, obviously, by the Lord's wisdom. But from the time the tribulation starts until the middle, when the real persecution comes, I think it could be more like 4 years from where we are now. Not a predicting thing. It's just from what I understand right now. But notice that in this type and shadow, Ducky was seeing the Nazis as the Americans and the Jews as Christians. You know, in our book, Hidden Manna, you'd be astounded at the parallels between then and now. What's going on in our government, you know, how that both of these use the symbol of the great eagle. It's very interesting. Here's another dream by Matt Weller. You say, I don't want to believe, David. I'm too patriotic to believe that our country could do such a thing. Well, you don't judge me on this. Just wait and see. It's because it is coming, folks. The Lord has said it many times. It's in the Word. They're going to realize what a bloodthirsty monster has come into the position of authority in this nation. Folks, the beast is not a man. The beast is a spirit that comes up out of the pit, the Bible says, that inhabits men. That beast is very similar to the anti-Semitic beast that tormented the Jews under Hitler. People couldn't believe that their country had been taken over by this. The people that had been taken over by it, you know, the Jews looked upon them, some of them as friends, neighbors, and they couldn't understand how this spirit had taken them over, and now they were full of hatred for them. Is it coming? Yes, it's coming. As the Jews were, it's going to be the same. Okay. This is a dream given to Matt Weller. He said, in a dream, I was looking in a magazine at a picture on the left side of the page. Left symbolizes a lot. Goats, right? Because Jesus put those on his left. It was a picture with Hitler, a swastika, and other Nazi things. As I looked, the picture came alive. There were a few Jews on their knees bowing to a statue. So this obviously could equate to the image of the beast, right? A statue. The Jews were on their knees bowing to a statue. You remember in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 3, there was an image of the beast. Right? And the head of the image of the beast was Babylon, which was, according to Ezekiel 17, the great eagle. The great eagle was the head of the image of the beast. And who was bowing down to this in Daniel chapter 3? And who was commanded them to bow down? The herald. The herald is a Chaldean word that comes directly from the Greek word in the New Testament for preacher. Okay? And it's the only one in the text like that. And the herald was commanding all the nations, including Israel, who was under Nebuchadnezzar's care, dominion, to bow down to this image of the beast, and they were doing it. The three Hebrews didn't do it, but Israel was doing it. Okay? So he saw here these Jews, which I believe are spiritual Jews, Christians, okay, on their knees, bowing down to a statue. And they were surrounded by military men that looked like German soldiers. The statue was silver and looked like an eagle. You know, what is patriotism? Every nation has it. You know, nobody's got a corner on it. What is a patriotism? Isn't it a submission to a natural and carnal nation rather than the nation that God said we're a part of, which is New Testament spiritual Israel? We've been grafted into the olive tree that's called all Israel. See, we have a nation as Christians worldwide. We belong to one holy nation, Peter said. But all the nations of the world, Jesus said, would hate us and persecute us. You'll be hated of all nations, including the one you live in. Okay, because there's a difference between that natural nation you live in and the nation that you're called to. You are not of this world. You are born from above. You belong to another kingdom. And God's people need to realize this. So here they are bowing to the eagle. Now that could have been Hitler's regime because they also had the eagle on their standards. You know, very interesting. Okay, but it's representing something modern because almost all dreams speak of the future, the present and the future, not the past. So she said, or Matt said, I thought about how horrible this was being forced to worship this statue. I looked up from the picture and there was a fat man sitting on my left and he just nodded. In other words, while this worship was going on, obviously he was giving his approval to this worship, and a lot of people don't realize that they are worshiping the image of the beast, you know. When you bow down, you pledge allegiance to a creation of man. We can pledge allegiance to none other than Jesus Christ, period. And I don't care what your patriotic spirit tells you, patriotism, by the way, has killed many, many people on this earth, you know, just like religion has, okay. And we can trust neither, okay. We only have one thing that we need to do, and that's renew our mind with the Word of God so that we don't step outside the bounds of His kingdom where there is safety and blessing and so on and so forth. Well, Rome had the symbol of the great eagle. Germany under Hitler had the symbol of the great eagle. Babylon in Ezekiel 17 had the symbol of the great eagle. And America has the symbol of the great eagle at the head of the United Nations. It's very similar to what we see in Daniel chapter 2 of the great eagle being at the head of what? All nations as the image of the beast. Exactly. Okay. Who's this fat man? Well, I believe that this fat man is Eli. The Eli Mega Church Ministries. That's who I believe this fat man is. Which the Lord said he would destroy, as we've seen. And Eli and his sons were rebuked by a prophet who said unto them, you make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel. And truly a leadership that doesn't understand what it is to be leaders in the form of Jesus Christ or his disciples, who are not walking after any of the demonstration that they gave us, have plundered the people of God. And God's decided he's going to destroy them. In the scriptures, he says it over and over. Matter of fact, I'll read you a little bit of Ezekiel 34. Verse 10. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and I will cause them to cease from feeding the sheep, neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, and I will deliver my sheep from their mouth, that they be not food unto them. Now, this all happened in the time, by the way, when God is speaking about, from 23:24 on down, of the David ministry, which is the man-child ministry. All this is is a revelation of the end time here. Okay? And then we'll go on down to verse 16. It says, I will seek that which was lost, and I will bring back that which was driven away, and I will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which is sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. The fat and the strong. Who does that represent? I don't know, but I remember a sister having a dream years ago who the Lord used me to deliver out of a denomination, which she had a dream was a harlot. And her pastor was called Mr. Strong in the dream. So he says, the fat and the strong I will destroy. In verse 17, as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will judge between sheep and sheep, and the rams and the he-goats. You know what the he-goats were used by the shepherds for is to lead the lambs to slaughter. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have fed upon the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my sheep, they eat that which you have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which you have fouled with your feet. In other words, the pastors are also an example. Their walk is an example to the sheep, and the sheep think this is the right way. So they're being defiled by walking in the steps of someone who doesn't know how to walk with God. In verse 20, therefore thus saith the Lord unto them, behold, I will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you thrust with the side and with the shoulder, in other words, they persecute the flock, and push all the diseased with your horns until you have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up the one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, prince among them. And, of course, that is the type of what we just read in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 17 from 22 on down. There's new leadership that God is going to raise up in the end time. Okay? So, God said he was going to destroy this fat leadership. We've seen it three or four different ways here that the Lord says he's going to do this. You know, Eli, for instance, was plundering God's flock at a time when the Philistine beast kingdom was seeking dominion over them and ultimately conquered them. And these ministries are being bribed by gain, by political power, to join together under the U.S./UN beast kingdom. And the same way Constantine did to build his older Roman Empire, this newer Roman Empire is being built up. I know that's not going to be popular with some of you, but if you'll just be patient in a little while and kind of put this on a shelf, you'll see what I'm talking about because it's happening. This is, of course, creating a corporate false prophet to lead a people into a modern-day Catholic church. You know, as Constantine was the forerunner and the builder of this Catholic, which means universal church, in his day by gathering all the leaders together under him, so the same thing is happening now. The government is using these megachurch leaders to gather multitudes of people underneath them and using them to create a modern-day universal church and to worship the image of the beast, even though they don't realize that's what it is. You know, who is the image of Christ? His body is coming into his image, are they not? This is people the Bible speaks about as the image of Christ. Well, who's the image of Antichrist? It's a body of people, see? They are inhabited by a spirit from the pit, a corporate body of spirits from the pit, as a matter of fact. We are inhabited by a spirit from heaven, right? So this revelation that's coming to pass here in Ezekiel 17, 19, 20 in the tribulation period. It's all happening in the tribulation period. It's all coming our way now. And I want to read something else to you here. Well, I got just a few minutes left here. Back in Ezekiel 20, in verse 36, he says, "Like as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I enter into judgment with you, says the Lord. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant." Notice, to pass under the rod is to come into the bond of the covenant. Why is that? What does a shepherd's rod have to do with coming into the covenant? Well, it proves who you are. It proves that you belong to the shepherd. Let me read to you Leviticus 27 and verse 32. It says, "And all the tithe of the herd of the flock, whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord." So, God's portion out of Israel that belongs to him is those that pass under the rod. You know, Jesus in John chapter 10 went into the sheepfold. He called his sheep by name. They followed him. Not the rest of them, the ones he called by name, the ones he knew from the foundation of the world. He called them and they followed him. He said another shepherd's voice they would not follow. And so what we're seeing here in verse 37 is this separation of the apostates and those that are not going to repent from the true people of God. He said, "I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels." Right? And also Jeremiah 33. And I'll read verse 13. I'm going to go back to verse 12. He says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet again shall there be in this place, which is waste, without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof, a habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the lowland, and in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks again pass under the hands of him that numbereth them." Oh, praise the Lord. But what is he talking about? Well, if you go to verse 14, you see. He said, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will perform that good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel, concerning the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, will I cause a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." So we're talking about people coming to the new leadership that he mentions in Ezekiel 17. They're passing under the rod. They're coming out from under the old leadership and under the new leadership. The true shepherds, by the way. You know, in Jesus' day, the shepherds, those that were raised up under Judaism, thought the shepherds were those Pharisees, Sadducees, zealots, and so on and so forth. They weren't the true shepherds. God sent the true shepherd. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's still the only true shepherd today, the only one. And any minister that doesn't have him living in their heart is not worth listening to, period. Christ is coming to be manifested in his people, in his first fruits. They're a new leadership, a new shepherd that God is raising up in these days. These sheep that have had enough in this wilderness of this apostate mega churches and other churches, they're going to pass under the rod to this new leadership. That's why some of them are going to be scattered to the winds, is because they're going to see that this is not what we thought it was. This is not Christianity. And we've been hearing about true Christianity. So let's go, you know. And basically, multitudes of Christians are going to be called out in that particular way. And the rebels, well, they will not come into the land that the Lord promised. Just exactly like the rebels who fell in the wilderness because of their unbelief, they will not come into the land that the Lord promised. I'm going to go back to Ezekiel 20 and verse 40. "For in my holy mountain, In the mountain of the height of Israel, says the Lord, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them, serve me in the land. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all of your holy things. As a sweet savor will I accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries wherein you have been scattered. And I will be sanctified in you in the sight of the nations. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country which I swear to give unto you and your fathers. Notice, all of the house of Israel, all of them will serve me in the land. But the rebels will be separated from the people of God. Now there is a spotless and blemishless bride. Now they are ready to enter into the kingdom of God. And we know that when Babylon falls, the Medo-Persian bear comes, and at the head of that was Cyrus, whom God called his shepherd, who was coming to release the people of God who'd been in bondage to Babylon to go back and build their new Jerusalem. That's a symbol of the coming of the Lord. In fact, he was called the Messiah. The same word for Messiah is used of Cyrus, who led the attacking army against Babylon to release the people of God who were in bondage, you see. Well, God is going to bring all of true Israel, all of those who are grafted into the olive tree. He's going to bring all of true Israel. And he's also going to bring a remnant of natural Israel into true Israel because they're going to be born again. They're going to be enduring persecution and trouble for the elect's sake that's among them to join to their brothers and sisters in the Lord. And, of course, you have to be born again to do that. So we give thanks unto God, who's going to bring all this to pass, folks. He's going to use these, what we would perceive to be terrible things in this world. Folks, the people, the world is not God's. It's his elect that's his. This whole world exists for the purpose of raising up sons of God. These demonstrations that God is putting on around us during the tribulation period is for the purpose of separating the sheep from the goats. And God's going to have a holy, righteous people. And he's going to purge out from their midst those who are spots and blemishes. And he's going to have a spotless and blemishless bride. Thanks be to God. This is the method he's going to use. And praise God, we think it's wonderful, right? We're not going to enjoy seeing the world of our patriotism, you know, go down the drain, but God's will be done. God bless you and thank you for joining us. We may continue this next time, Lord willing, and maybe not. I don't know. Just pray for me, okay? Thank you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Seated for all time, I
am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. Oh, your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, my Lord Jesus.
Doesn't really matter who I am or where I'll be. My point is to be used to make a difference. I don't need to make history. And all that I could be, I can only count it as loss. 'Cause it could never stand to what I should be. When I take up my cross, who I am. Doesn't really matter who I am, who I am. It doesn't really matter who I am. And I don't really need your applause or your pats on the back. An encouraging word will do. As I walk the Lord's path, I cannot glory unless I glory in Him. Because to Him who knows to do a good thing and does not, it is sin. Who I am, it doesn't really matter.